Let's open in prayer. Great God, we thank you so much for who we are in Christ. Lord, who you have made us to be anew. And Lord, even thinking of that it's your image that you are renewing in us. And what a joy, what a privilege that even after the fall, you would redeem a people not only unto yourself, but to become like yourself. And we pray, Lord, then even in what goes on today in this class time, that would be part of that formation that you're doing within us. Instruct us, train us, and rear us in the Word, in your image. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 18 through 26. I heard you were in Isaiah last week. I heard all over. That's great. Looking at different passages about Jesus in Isaiah, there's lots of them. And I suspect, though you saw lots of them, there probably was more to be seen if the time had allowed. All right, Isaiah. Grab my... I know I still have not gotten my watch fixed. It's not a hard process, but I haven't. So I got my alternative watch to tell me the time here. So, okay, we've been talking Ecclesiastes. What's the big theme we keep seeing in Ecclesiastes? Vanity, that's right. Vanity of vanities. The meaninglessness, in some sense, of life under the sun. And especially thinking about in contrast to eternity and the judgment and what happens in that judgment, of course. And that so many of the things that we think of doing in this life aren't going to solve those fundamental problems of life, like death, like the judgment, right? Like these things, we need to look beyond the things in this life. And so we've seen these vanities of vanities with regard to work, with regard to pleasures, even with regard to wisdom, as noble as wisdom is. And last time it mentioned, in terms of wisdom, it says, what's common for both the wise man and the fool? You both will die, right? Right. So, as again, we can think of how there are in fact many aspects where being wise is good, but that issue doesn't get solved just because you're a wise man or a fool. And we're going to continue to be developing this and really continuing to build on what we saw last time as well, the notion of who comes after us, you know, our descendants, and how they're going to enjoy what we bequeath to them. Okay, so let's look at chapter 2, starting in verse 18, and we'll read a verse, work our way around until verse 26. Go ahead there, Jeff.
Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me.
And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toil, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity.
Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun.
For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and great evil.
For what is man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun?
For all his days are sorrowful and his work grievous. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity.
Jim.
24. Therefore there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should also enjoy good. I'm trying to read, I can't see it. Enjoy in his labor also. I saw was for the hand of God, from the hand of God.
Good. Danielle?
For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to the man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity.
All right, good. That was Ecclesiastes 2, 18 through 26. And we get to continue what we saw last time, dealing with our descendants. And let's begin there at verse 18. What's the concern raised in verse 18? Explain the vanity in your own words there.
Got to go to work,
okay.
And who knows who will inherit it.
Okay, good. So it's this notion of you do all this work and you have to give it to your descendants, and who knows what they'll do with it. Right? It's the concern of, if I work, amass all these big fortunes, are my kids just going to blow it all? Yeah. Right? Jeff says yes. because we can think of like the picture of the prodigal son, right? One of the sons wanted to take his portion of the inheritance, and what did he do? He blew it all. And of course, this reminds us from what we talked about last time, right? You can't take your earthly riches with you. And I pointed out, remember, even from a Christian standpoint of resurrection, that's still very true, right? Like, when we see so much of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, our sort of consolation in all this is, but that's with this life, but next, in the life to come, right, we are going to have so much. But the things we do and the things we make and the things we build, none of that in this age goes into the next, right? I mean, like if we, you know, leave with a $5 billion IRA, right, your kids can spend it all. But even though you rise from the dead, you're not going to have a $5 billion balance sheet when you arrive in heaven, right? I mean, granted, it'll be far greater, and I don't even know how wonderful it'll be. But the point is, these assets are for these, for this life, for this world, and therefore for our descendants, whether they be a fool or not. Of course, we can think of how some folks, like, that becomes a bit of their meaning to life. And this isn't necessarily wrong, but I just think about that. Right? Some of us, in light of this, begin to think, well, I guess I'm trying to make it so that my kids can have a better life than me. Right? I want to give my kids what I didn't have growing up. And there is certainly a certain benefit to that. A certain good to that. I think there's some truth to that. Of course, we also know some of the dangers associated with that. Like, there's a wisdom and good that you acquire through working hard and achieving things, that the temptation for your kids, if they just get handed it all on a platter, is that they can just rest on your laurels, right, so to speak, and never learn themselves the value of it all, or how to overcome adversities, or make it in this life, because it's all just been given to them. We can think of, in Solomon's case, Rehoboam, right? We talked about him, right? How he was foolish. But we also mentioned last time Jesus, who came from Solomon's lineage, right? So we don't know what our descendants will or won't be. Now, what are some of the ways the world has tried to deal with this reality, this concern about amassing fortunes for kids to blow?
Living trust,
yeah. So trust funds is an example of the world trying to deal with this reality, this truth.
The slogan, he who dies with the most toys wins.
Mm-hmm. Reminding ourselves, the world reminding, incorrectly, the world thinking that it doesn't matter what happens after. It just matters that, you know, I can say I won at the end because I did so well. Yeah, sort of taking their fame in this life and what they accomplish. What are ways that that in terms of passing on to the next generation, that the world tries to deal with the problem that your son may be a fool.
Spend it all? Or?
Okay. Actually, I think that is certainly. I've heard many times retired folks say, I want to spend my money before I die because I don't think my kids are going to do well with it, right? So I'd rather, you know, and for varying reasons, right? They don't see the wisdom in giving it because they think their kids won't have learned the lessons that they need to learn from trying. So that they'd rather, you know, that's a strategy, absolutely. What are some other strategies, Sarah?
You have a will that none of it goes to your kids.
This is another way that people deal with it, is that they don't just give all their fortunes to their kids. Maybe they give some to their kids, but maybe they give some to this organization or that charity or that nonprofit or to the church building fund. That's right. We'll spend it wisely. Did I see a hand over here? From a government standpoint, how does the government try to deal with this? A state tax, right? Well, your kids are surely going to be fools, so we'll take half of it right away. But that's the same idea, right? I mean, in some sense, there's a connection there, right? In this, and I'm not advocating the estate tax and pointing that out. I'm saying that these are different attempts that the world has tried to say, how do we deal with this issue, which is a real issue? And certainly from a positive standpoint, you can think of some of those things you can do in trying to teach your kids the value of a dollar, of hard work, of trust funds could be something where, you know, some of it's distributed out over time and after maybe they've met certain goals in life. You know, there are ways that you can try it and you should try. I mean, Solomon, when you read the Proverbs, right, is typically addressing father to a son, trying to inculcate wisdom so they won't be a fool in our children. Okay, so, you know, let's keep continuing to think through this here as we look at, I'll look further here. Verse 20 adds a nuance to this notion here. What's my 20 and 21? What's the nuance of 20 and 21 here? All right, we've already began to touch on it here. What's the specific concern that's raised in 20 and 21?
Yeah, so why am I working so hard?
Yeah. Because the heir doesn't work so hard. I do all this hard work, but the heir gets to benefit from it, who didn't do all the hard work. Now, again, a maybe more positive way to think about a statement like that might be from a fatherly concern, right? Like, I want my children to learn how to earn income and learn through the experiences of having to work hard and not just benefit from everything I did. That's maybe more of a positive slant on verses 20 and 21. But I think the more negative slant is take away the parent-child relationship for a moment and just think about how we see this all the time stated in the world, right? People who want handouts, right? Who can work but won't work. I think a natural reaction is to say, why should I give someone a handout who won't work when he could? That's being lazy. And certainly that's one way you could read verses 20 and 21 here. Why do I want to give these people, if they're heirs, handouts? They got to work. I think that certainly that's one way you could read this. And go ahead.
The last word in verse 21, evil. Is that translated? Is there another word for that?
Let me say this. So there's a word in the Hebrew for evil. This is the word for evil. A lot of times the word for evil gets translated as other things than evil. like calamity or grievous or violent or so the word gets translated a lot of a sort of a range. But inherently the root meaning is evil. But I think what we have to therefore tell ourselves is evil, not like sometimes this word gets applied to actions that God does. So obviously it's not a moral evil in that sense. And so I don't know if that really answers your question.
No, it does, yes.
Okay.
Exactly, it does. Thank you.
Okay. So, you know, here's even a thought in just kind of verses 20 and 21, this notion of I do all the hard work and someone else who didn't gets to benefit from it. Like, we actually, you know, think about that in terms of like socialism, forced redistribution of wealth. And essentially, Ecclesiastes reflects on that, like, life has a sort of built-in redistribution of wealth. It's called I die and I give it all to the people who didn't do anything, my children. I think there's some recognition of that here. And again, I, as a parent, I kind of cringe even thinking this way because I love my kids and I want to do, you know, great for them. And I want them to be in a better place than I was and have opportunities that I didn't have. And that does fuel a lot of my thinking in terms of saving for the future. I want to be able to leave them an inheritance that gives them benefits that they don't. But I think we still should recognize, in a certain sense, there's a vanity to the fact that I work so hard and give it to somebody who doesn't work and they get all this.
Pastor, is it possible that Solomon is talking about his own son?
Well, it's interesting. He very well may have his own son in mind. I also, though, think the flip side. Think about himself. How much he got.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, in one sense, Solomon did an awful lot to expand the kingdom, but he was given quite a lot compared to where David, who essentially starts with nothing in terms of a kingdom, instead a persecution from the previous regime, Saul. And so, you know, Solomon, it's hard for him to complain too much about this because he benefited about as much as anybody's ever going to benefit from inheritance.
Yeah, and he didn't use it completely wisely from everything else, so he's probably reflecting on what he did with that.
Well, and that's an interesting point because as much as we want to beat on Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who is described as acting foolishly, if we actually remember in the grand scheme of God's decrees, that was ultimately happened because of Solomon's own moral foolishness of going after false gods that God decreed, I will take the kingdom from your descendants. And so as much as we can blame Rehoboam, and we can, it's kind of one of those things, right, in God's providence, how God can bring a chastening and use someone else's foolishness or sin in some way to bring about the very chastening on the other person. And that's certainly what goes on with Solomon and Rehoboam. So all of it says none of us are immune to the fact that our kids might go astray and do foolish things. If King David had as much turmoil with his kids, and it wasn't just Solomon. And Solomon's one of the better examples, right, of a good son for so much of his life, right? So as much as we want the best for our kids and try to set things up better for them, wisdom will remind us of the truth we find in this passage nonetheless. And again, I think what we do for our kids in terms of laying up for them, to what degree we do or don't, and how do we mitigate some of these concerns that we described here, wisdom will need to not have a simple answer on that, right? I don't think it would be wise to be like, oh, because of this, I shouldn't leave my kids anything. I don't think that's a wise statement at all. But I think it does tell us, vanity, vanities, there's coming into the book, right? There's coming a judgment. And the legacy and the inheritance that we want to ultimately look to deliver to our kids has to be more than just financial. And we don't know what they'll do with that, right? We can convey to them a spiritual inheritance in the Lord, conveying to them the Word of God over their lives, looking to lay that up in their lives and in their hearts. We don't know if they will own that going forward in their lives, but we need to nonetheless have that perspective as parents, that that's even more important. And frankly, we'll solve some of the other issues if indeed they will have the wisdom to trust in the riches of Christ that we keep putting before them. So, let's keep going here. Starting in verse 22 through the end of what we read, into the chapter, bit of a transition now, but still, there's still some connection here about the fruit of your labor. Verse 22. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? Keep reading. For all his days are sorrowful and his work grievous. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Anybody relate to any of that? Yes, no?
Yes.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. I've seen a lot of heads shaking, yes. Yeah, these are things we can relate to. You work so hard, and yeah, there are certain aspects that we can see benefits from, but yet, all his days are sorrowful. Think of all the things that don't work out in life. All the dreams that you have that aren't realized. All the loss, all the hurt, loved ones that die, pain, sorrow. Life is full of it. Even with the good things that are accomplished. And yeah, it's burdensome. It describes his days are sorrowful, but his work is burdensome. What's burdensome about work, Jeff?
It's hard.
That's hard. It's taxing, I've been told. Jeff's a CPA, for most people know that. Right? It's hard. Yeah. And of course, Genesis describes that's particularly the case because of man's fall into sin. That God cursed this world and humanity with burdens associated with our callings, with our work, with our labors. And even it says at night. What are you supposed to be doing at night? That's right. I heard sleep and rest, right? And in general, it is a time of no burden and no sorrow, hopefully, right? Hopefully. But why do you think it says even at night?
It's worry some aspect of whether it is finances or family issues.
Yeah. So worries and stress and anxiety can keep you up at night. Absolutely. And even those other aspects of the sorrows, right? The sorrows can keep you up at night. Right? Maybe it's you're just so heartbroken about a relationship that's been, you know, seemingly destroyed. You can't reconcile. You've had some conflict, whatever it might be. Or someone died. You're just heartbroken and can't sleep.
Anger.
What's that?
Anger.
Anger can keep you up at night. Absolutely. Absolutely. And anger can come for all sorts of things. Some more positive, but too often more negative. the burdens, you know, related closely to the stresses, right? How am I going to get all this done this week?
Excitement, too.
Yeah. And, of course, it's counterproductive. And we tell ourselves that it doesn't do any good. We tell ourselves we would do better this week with all that's the challenges before us if I could just get a good night's sleep. But instead you stress about why can't I fall asleep or why can't I, you know, sleep well. This is vanity. There is a vanity in all of this. Now verses 24 and 25 offer a solution. What's the solution given there?
Eat much.
Eat and drink.
Enjoy while you have it.
Enjoy while you have it, that's right. And
understanding that all this also comes from God.
Yeah. Yeah, I think this is a good little point here, 24 and 25. If I were to describe 24 and 25, I'd use language of enjoyment and pleasure. Earlier in the book, what did he say about enjoyment and pleasure?
Vanity.
And in a certain sense, it absolutely is. We talked about it then. Here he revisits it and says, in light of other vanities, there's still a benefit of enjoying and receiving and making use of different pleasures and gifts. And where do those come from ultimately? From the Lord. Now he'll continue to go through some of the vanities associated with that. If we were to think of things simplistically, we should kind of assume maybe that the people who follow the Lord, they have all the benefits and pleasures and enjoyments, and the people who don't, the wicked who spurn God, they should have all the troubles. But it's not always that way. But to the degree, in the midst of our looking to live for the Lord, that we have opportunities within moderation and discretion to have various pleasures of life, there's a sense in which that's great, and we can enjoy that in giving glory to God. And so this helps us paint or compare with earlier in the book. And we're going to see this in Ecclesiastes. There will be statements on one side, statements on the other that need to be taken together to have a fuller picture of all of this. Questions on that notion? Renee?
Just looking at the in scriptures itself, how sometimes people, if we only read certain parts of it, might take it and say, well, there's contradictions here. Where we're reading here about inheritance, I believe in the New Testament says that somebody who doesn't leave an inheritance gets to leave an inheritance for their children.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
And then that knowledge is better than gold. Knowledge is wisdom in this respect. So, as you were saying earlier, I think it's more the spiritual aspect of that wisdom that we need to leave our children.
Well, and I think this is an important point then. So, again, when you look at all the Scripture, is it good to leave your kids an inheritance? I think Scripture is very clear, yes. Absolutely. Ecclesiastes wants us to think about a specific component of that, which is, again, Ecclesiastes' theme is, can't make life all about life under this sun. And in that case, it's going to change a little bit of how you think of inheritances. And at least give a more nuanced and wiser way to deal with it. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, good. Let's look at verse 26 then. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. What's the point it's trying to say there? When a righteous person works hard and accomplishes, where did he get that ability from?
God.
Yeah. It's an interesting point because in light of what we've been saying, of the guy who works really hard and gives to his offspring, the temptation, the one attitude is to somehow say, I did all this and he didn't do anything. And this just reminded us, everything we have, the previous verse, is a gift from God. And our ability to work hard and all this is a gift from God. So it's a sort of an arrogant attitude even to say, I did all of this and have to give it to the one who didn't. You only have what you've been given. Jim?
It kind of makes me think about good works. Mission. A Christian and an unregenerate person can do the exact same good work. One will be counted as righteous and good before God, and the other would be considered an evil work. Because it wasn't done in faith.
That's right. Not ultimately done to the glory of God.
The one person who God gives the ability to do these things, and the other may do the very same thing, but it's a sinner and it's just work.
Yeah, absolutely. And continuing along those lines, so look at what it says here about the sinner. To the sinner he gives the work of gathering, collecting, that he gives it to who? What he does? Who gets the benefit of the sinner? Yeah, the people of God. Now, that's an interesting point because look in the world. We don't see that often in the world. It is a teaching of Scripture. Remember even the parable of the talents, right? The guy who had the 10, 5, 1. The one who squandered the little he had, it was taken and given to the one who had the more talents. Right? And Jesus, or in the parable, they say, but Master, he's already got 10. But he who has, more will be given. And the one who doesn't, even what he has will be taken. And wisdom teaches us that we can't see that in a simplistic way. In fact, when we look in the world, often that doesn't come out. Often it looks like the sinner gets from the way of the righteous. Often that's the way it looks. But we have to realize that in certain ways, this already begins to pay off. And I think Jim, what he just described is very much in which it already begins to pay off. That before the sight of God, the things we do are accounted as valuable, the things that the wicked aren't. But in the grand scheme of things, right, in terms of eternity and judgment, right, at the end, who has it all? God's people. And who has nothing? The wicked. And so this is certainly need to be this verse has to be understood in terms of the big picture, right? And interesting, it says this is a vanity and a grasping for the wind. I think if from the perspective of the sinner who works so hard to accomplish so much and he loses it all in the grand scheme of things, to the sinner that is a vanity that he should want to address. Well, in our last few minutes here, just want to point us to Christ in all of this. Right, thinking of some of these themes we've seen of the man who lives in wisdom, the man who lives in knowledge, the man who lives in skill and works hard. Jesus certainly, who life was full of labor with wisdom and knowledge and skill. And in fact, this notion of pleasure, eating and drinking, he was often faulted by the Pharisees because frankly, we do see Jesus at times eating and drinking with sinners. And of course, why did he do that? He specifically said he did it for a kingdom purpose. And so here, you know, you begin to realize Jesus' efforts, his labors, were making use of things in this life for the perspective of eternity. He ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick, so that he could have a harvest unto eternity, that he would save some from the judgment to come. And if you think about all his work that ultimately led to the cross, why did he do all that he did and then die and leave an inheritance to fools? That's us. Right? He died and left an inheritance to fools. Because at the end of the day, if you really look at, say, Proverbs, wise versus fool, there's only one who really could be called the wise one. That's Jesus, who lived according to those principles. We all ultimately identify more in our own flesh with the fool. That's the person he left an inheritance to. Us fools. Was that wisdom? It was the wisdom of God. The power of God and the salvation that takes the wisdom of the world and flips it upside down. It's not wisdom in one sense from man's thinking, right? And I think you get some of that here in Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of building up so much to give it over to a fool. But God flips that around and redeems fools, changes their hearts, puts his spirit within us. So that he is making us not a fool, but making us know the wisdom of God and the maturity of the Son of God, so that we will then rightly use that inheritance. I mean, that's where it's all headed, isn't it?
Ultimately glorify him.
That's right. That's right. So that we would be sons of the Most High and properly steward that inheritance. And so, how do we live in the meantime as we trust in Christ? Again, we touched on it a little bit already today. As much as we look to leave a legacy of material benefits to our to our offspring. We should. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But ultimately, remember that importance to leave a spiritual legacy. I think along these lines, passages like this one, 1 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Were Paul and Timothy related? No. But why did Paul call Timothy a true son in the faith?
Because they were related spiritually.
Yeah. And to take that a little step further, Paul was that sort of father figure to Timothy to bring out his maturity in the Lord. Galatians 4:9, Paul writes, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Right? He's caring for the church as his children. And that's then something we want to look toward. Because we remember the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a judgment, there is a final day of reckoning. We want to be pointing people to what they can take. Because whatever we give them in this life, they can't take the material stuff with them either when they die. But they can take that. They can take Christ with them. Hope this gives us some things to be thinking about. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the inheritance we have in Christ, that we are co-heirs with Him, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, a theme we'll get to continue to think about in our sermon today from Hebrews. Thank you for your fatherly love and care for us. We admit we need it. Nurture us through that spirit of adoption within us and your holy word that instructs and guides us for how to live in this life until that day of the Lord's return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.